A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac's the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Eliad, Eliad the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matthan, Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, and 14 to the exile to the Christ.
Thank you, Louis. Well done. He's been listening to his song, which is good. Let's continue in prayer, and I think that we've solved the popping problem, but if it picks up again, we'll just drop the mics and I'll speak louder. Let's open our time in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, today's reading is a complex list of names, many of which are unfamiliar to us, but we know that this list is important because you have included it in your word. And so we pray that today we would learn something from Jesus' genealogy. And Lord, we pray that our time in your word this morning would give us a greater confidence in Jesus, who is our promised King and Savior. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome again to the first of our Christmas services. I don't know about you. Do you feel like it's Christmas just yet? Maybe a few, not so many. Well, in our house, there's one person for whom Christmas could not come sooner. I'm, of course, speaking of our youngest son, Nathan, who has been fixated on Christmas since about mid-October. In fact, the day after the autumn half-term holiday, Nathan demandingly asked, "Is today Christmas?" And to his grumpy disappointment, it was not. And he had to endure through my birthday, and then Halloween, and then Guy Fawkes Day, and then an American Thanksgiving, and then again on the 1st of December when we were opening those first doors of our Advent calendar, Nathan asked the question again, "Is today Christmas?" And he was crestfallen, as you can possibly imagine, to learn that he had another 24 sleep nights until Christmas Day, proving that waiting for Christmas can be a real test of patience, can't it? Especially if you're a kid. Well, as we turn this morning to our reading from the first chapter of Matthew, it is a passage that demonstrates the fabulous patience of God. Because our passage this morning gives us an account of Jesus' genealogy going back 42 generations and spanning over 2,000 years. And from this list of names, we can see that God patiently and sovereignly orchestrated the people and the events of history in such a way as to provide for us a perfect Savior, His own Son, the Messiah. And before we get into the details of this list of names, it might be worth just saying a few things about Jesus' genealogy generally, starting with the fact that the Bible actually records Jesus' ancestry in two places. So in Luke chapter 3, we're given Mary's family tree line going all the way back to Adam. And then here in Matthew, we're given Joseph's family tree. And as we take a closer look at this list of names in Matthew chapter 1, it can be slightly overwhelming, can't it? I think it's worth just recognizing that. First of all, because there are a lot of names there, aren't there? But also, many of them are unfamiliar to us and difficult to pronounce. And so when things are unfamiliar and difficult to pronounce, we think, well, maybe that's not important. But to help us, Matthew has organized Jesus' genealogy into three sections with 14 generations listed in each section. So, for instance, in the first section, it starts with Abraham, and it goes all the way down to King David, and that is those are the generations of the promises of Abraham. And then the second section goes from David all the way down to the Babylonian captivity. And that second section documents all the various kings that are in Jesus' family line. And those will be the generation of kings. And then finally, the third section runs from the time of Israel's exile into Babylon all the way to Jesus' birth. And each section tells us something important about who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. And today we will see that Jesus' genealogy shows us that the promises that God made to Abraham and the promises that God made to King David and the hope that God's people had for a Savior and a rescuer, that these promises and these hopes were realized when Jesus was born. So let's start with verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 1. If you've got a Bible, open it up. It's on page 897 of your church Bibles. And it starts this way in verses 1 and 2. It says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers." The people who are listed in verses 1 and 2 are described in more detail in the book of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible. And as a church, we've spent a lot of time in Genesis in recent weeks. But if you're not familiar with Genesis, the kind of big headlines are that God created the world, and He created the world to be good, and He created the world so that He could be in a wonderful relationship with us, and that we could be in a wonderful relationship with Him, but that we rebelled against God. That we rejected God as the King of the world, that we rejected God as our King, and as a result, we now live in a world that is broken. It's a little bit like an artistic masterpiece that's been vandalized. A couple years back, there was a piece of art in a major museum that someone went through and they slashed slashes through the art piece. Now, you could tell that it was still a masterpiece, but it had been tainted by the vandalism. You see, the beauty of God's creation and His design, it's still there, but it's been tainted by our sin. But the very good news is that God didn't abandon us in our sin, but rather He had a plan to save humanity. And this salvation plan was revealed to Abraham through fabulous promises made to Abraham and his family and his descendants. God promised that He would once again bless the whole earth through Abraham's family. And so with each successive generation after Abraham, there was this hope and this expectation that theirs would be the generation in which God would fix the broken world that we live in, that God would bring the blessings that were promised. And the Bible says that Abraham and his family, they were counted as righteous before God because they had faith in God's promises. That their relationship with God was not based on how they performed or what they had done for God, but rather their status with God was based in their faith in what God had done for them. And it's interesting, when you look at some of the names that are listed in this first section of Matthew, in Jesus' family tree, not all the people who are listed here are people who you would expect to find. In fact, the only reason that some of these people are included is because they chose to put their faith in God and His promises. So, for instance, Ruth and Rahab, they didn't grow up in God's family. They weren't in the family by birth. In fact, they grew up worshiping pagans in other lands. And they chose to believe God's promises. And by the way, they weren't perfect people. In fact, Rahab was a prostitute. But they chose to put their faith in God. And as a result, they were included in the family line. They were counted as righteous before God by faith. And that leads us to the first big truth that's communicated in Jesus' genealogy. That we are made a part of God's family by faith. See, Abraham was counted as righteous before God because he put his faith in God's promises. Abraham's descendants were counted as righteous before God because they trusted God's promises. And the good news is that you and I can be included in Jesus' family. We can be part of the family of God by faith. We can receive God's promise of salvation by faith, namely by believing in Christ. By trusting that He is that promised offspring of Abraham who would bring about salvation to the whole world. That He is the appointed Savior. And with that in mind, can I encourage you this Christmas season to receive Christ in faith? Now, of course, it's much easier just to go through the motions at Christmas, isn't it? Because it's a busy season and the Christmas story is one that we know really well. And so it's easy just to kind of, you know, let's put up the tree and put up the tinsel and then go to a nativity play or two or three or four or five. And then to buy bunches of gifts and to deal with the in-laws and make them happy. And then just to move on because Christmas moves on and we get into the new year. But can I encourage you to not just mindlessly jump on the Christmas travelator this year, but to genuinely receive Christ in faith? You know, last week I mentioned that it might be helpful to read one of the Gospels. These are the biographies of Jesus' life that are found in the Bible. And a number of you picked up copies of Mark's Gospel. I'd encourage you, if you want to grow in faith over Christmas, make a plan to read the Gospels. Maybe read the Gospels with someone else. Maybe in a family or with a friend. Spend time with Jesus looking at the evidence found in the Bible. Intentionally pursuing Jesus with a spirit of faithfulness. Intending that asking God, God, will you show up as I read your word and understand who Jesus is? In faith, trusting that God will show up when you're faithful. Ask God to reveal Himself to you in fresh ways this Christmas. But also, receiving Jesus in faith means that we trust Him for our salvation and we don't lean on our own selves in order to save ourselves. You know, I think that many of us, you know, it's tempting to think that our status before God is conditional, that it's based on how well we perform in front of God. I think that's why probably it's why we work so hard to impress one another and we compare ourselves to one another, because we're always worried about where we sit in that pecking order. But the reality is that you and I can't fix the broken world that we live in. We can't fix our sin problem, which is why we need God to save us. And the good news is that God has provided us a Savior. Jesus is the offspring of Abraham. He is the one God promised would bring blessing to the whole earth. And you and I can receive that blessing by receiving Jesus in faith. So receive Him. Put your faith in Christ. Because He is the promised offspring of Abraham who brings blessing to the world. Continuing in Matthew chapter 1, we can see that Jesus' family tree was also a royal family tree, starting with King David. Read with me from the middle of verse 6. It says this. It says, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jehoiakim. I can't even say it myself. And his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Now, you know, some of those names are complicated, but guess what? If you lived in those days, those were the most powerful people on the planet. They were the kings. They had the armies. They had the gold. They could command people to do, and they did. These were the people. And there are 15 kings that are mentioned here in Jesus' family line, starting with King David, whose life is described in more detail in 1 and 2 Samuel, which is in the Old Testament. But if you're not familiar with King David, the kind of big highlights and big headlines of his life was that King David was a man after God's own heart, that he and God were just like this. And as a result of their fabulous relationship, God made promises to David that David's offspring, that one of David's offspring would be an eternal king, who would be a righteous king, who would establish God's kingdom forever. And when you look at verses 6 to 11, there is a long list of kings who came from David's family line. And you know, some of these kings were faithful kings. So for instance, Asa and Josiah and Hezekiah, they were good guys. But they didn't last. And sometimes they bring about reforms and they try to clean up the kingdom and make things better. But as soon as they left, those reforms left too. And sadly, many of the kings that are listed here were not faithful to God. And so as a result, you know, God's promises were not fulfilled through the very powerful people who are listed in verses 6 to 11. None of them was the eternal righteous king who was promised to come from David's line. And that leads us to the second big truth that's communicated in Jesus' genealogy, which is that Jesus is the promised king. He's the one who was promised to David. He is God's eternal king who would bring God's forever kingdom to earth. Because unlike all the kings that came before him, Jesus was a king after God's own heart, wasn't he? Because indeed he has God's heart, because he is God in the flesh. He is fully God. He has God's mind perfectly, because he is fully God. And unlike the kings who came before him, Jesus is an eternal king, because as God's Son, Jesus has always existed eternally. And because Jesus rose from the grave, he is alive right now, reigning at the right hand of his Father, reigning forever and ever and ever. And the fabulous news we celebrate at Christmas is that Jesus, God's eternal, righteous King, has come to us. He's arrived, and he invites us to be a part of his kingdom. He invites us to receive him as our King. Now, you might ask yourself, well, what does that look like? How do I receive Jesus as my king? Well, first, to receive Jesus as your king means that you give him your allegiance. That he's who you fight for. He's who you speak of. He's who you proclaim as the king of your life. You give him your allegiance. So, in the same way that when I became a British citizen about 3 years ago, I had to give my allegiance to the Queen. I had to say, I pledge allegiance to the Queen. Or I don't know. I don't even remember what I said, but I did it. You know, the Queen is now my sovereign. In the same way, Jesus calls us to give him our allegiance. Practically, that means that we live in a way that shows that Jesus is in charge of our lives. It also means that we put him first in all decisions and that everything and everyone else comes a distant second. But also, having Jesus as your king means that you turn away from sin and rebellion and you turn towards him in obedience. Because you can't have Jesus as your king if you are living as a rebel. You have to say, no, I don't want to rebel against Jesus anymore. I want to turn towards him in faith. It's turning away from sin and turning towards Jesus. Having him as your Lord requires that you turn from selfish pursuits and live for him. So can I encourage you, this Christmas, receive Jesus as your King. For some of us who are new to Christian things, it might be that you decide to stop sitting on the fence and actually tie your colors to the mast and say, yes, this is real. I want to live this way. I want to choose Christ as my King. For others of us, receiving Jesus as your King might require taking a closer look at what our priorities are. That we put him back in the center of our lives. It's so easy, isn't it, to let your life just drift so that something else captivates and something else captures our allegiances. And so it might mean that we need to recenter our lives, that we say no to things that we know are against God's will and that we say yes to Christ, that we choose to obey God and we obey his eternal and righteous King Jesus. So far this morning, Jesus' genealogy teaches us that we're to receive Jesus in faith because he is the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation. That we're to receive Jesus as our King because he is God's eternal and righteous King. And the final thing that Jesus' genealogy teaches us is that Jesus came into the world, a world that was desperate for a rescue. Let's read together this final section of Jesus' family tree starting at verse 12. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah, who can say that? I can't say it. Was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Elihud, Elihud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Nathan, Nathan the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the father of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at the 14 names that are listed here, I only recognize three of them. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. None of the rest of the people listed in this section are heroes or are famous figures from the Bible. And this is partly because they lived in a time when God's people had very few heroes. They lived in an age of disappointment and desperation. It was a time when God's kingdom was at its low point because in 587 BC, the Babylonians came rushing into Jerusalem and they flattened the city. They destroyed God's temple. And God's people had been removed from their land and exiled into Babylon. And with Israel's defeat, it looked like that was the end of God's promises. Because God's people had been spread out and scattered across the world. They had lost their land. Blessings just felt like a distant memory. And the big question everyone was asking was, where was God in this? Maybe that's how you feel sometimes. It's easy amidst Christmas cheer to think everyone's happy and fulfilled and that everyone's living life to the full. I mean, everybody's living the John Lewis advert. But most of us feel lost in the world. And many of us have lost something or someone who we miss very dearly. And while life does come with blessings, those blessings are often undercut by disappointments and regrets and real pain, leading many of us to ask that same question, where is God in all of this? And the answer we get from Jesus' family tree is that God got right in the middle of the mess. Jesus, the Messiah, was born in real time and in real history, right in the middle of the mess of our world. Just when things seemed like they were at their darkest, God sent His Son, the Messiah, into the world to rescue us from sin and pain and death. And He did so by taking our sin upon Himself. Jesus made a way for us to receive God's promised blessing when He died on the cross and then rose from the grave. He secured our place in His kingdom by standing in our place and taking the punishment that we deserved. Jesus, God's King, came to earth to rescue us. And this should give us a great assurance in life because we can call on Him 24/7. We have 24/7 access to our rescuing King. That means that we can call on Jesus to intervene in every situation and be confident that He is indeed there for us. So when you feel disappointed in life or let down, or maybe you feel like your life just doesn't measure up, Jesus is there comforting us and assuring us that our salvation is secure. Because the salvation that Jesus bought for us on the cross, it lasts forever. And it's not conditionally based on our performance. It was already won at the cross. It's done. And that means that when we struggle with doubt or sin or feelings distant from God, that we don't need to hide from God or worry that God has dropped us. Because Jesus has already met us in the mess. And He can rescue any situation. All that's required is that we continue to trust in Him for our salvation. And we can do so with great confidence because there is no darkness in this life that can escape the radiance of His light. Jesus is the Messiah who God gave to us in the middle of the mess. He is the rescuing King. As we close this morning, the fabulous news is that we don't have to wait to receive Jesus. I think sometimes we want like this, the right time and the right moment to make a big decision about faith. But actually, you don't have to wait at all. We can have Him as our Savior and our King right now. You know, earlier I spoke about the difficulty that for children to be patient in the wait up for Christmas. I remember when I was a little kid, you'd see the presents under the tree, And you go, that has my name on it. Why can't I open it right now? But you have to wait all those sleep nights. Well, Jesus' gift of salvation is something that you don't have to wait for. It's available to us right now. And as we close, can I just appeal to those of us who are still on the fence, who aren't quite sure where we stand with God yet? Can I encourage you, please don't delay in receiving Jesus as your King. God has patiently worked to arrange the people and the events necessary to send us His Son. God fulfilled His promises that He made to Abraham. He gave us the King He promised to David. He has given us the Rescuer, Jesus, who died to save us. God's gift of salvation is on the offering. It's available right now for the taking. All you have to do is receive it. Don't miss out on the salvation He offers. Put your faith in Jesus, our promised King who saves us. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, in your sovereign plan, you have ordained that your Son would come into the world in time and space and in the events of history. And you ordained that Jesus would be the promised offspring of Abraham who would bring blessing to the world, that Jesus would be the promised King from David's line who would bring your kingdom forever, that Jesus would come and die to fix the broken world that we live in. And so, Lord, we pray that we would receive Christ now in faith. That means stopping trusting in ourselves and trusting in Him instead. It means walking obediently, giving Him our allegiance right now. And Lord, we pray that we would turn to Him and give Him our burdens, trusting that He is our great Rescuer. It's in His name we pray. Amen.